Father, as we just prayed together, we pray again that you would grant our hearts to hear your word, to hear them read, to mark, to learn, and to inwardly digest them. And for this, we need your Spirit. We need you to help us to be attentive to the voice of our Good Shepherd. Help us to know deep within our hearts that our longing is to hear the voice of Jesus as it comes to us in the Scriptures. Be our help, be our strength, meet us where we are, but not to leave us there, but to deepen us in our relationship with Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Our scripture reading for this second Sunday in Advent is Isaiah chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 1 to 11. If you need it, you can find the reading on page 575 of the Pew Bible. Isaiah 11 will begin in verse 1. Let us now give our attention to the reading of God's word. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. This is the word of the Lord. In this passage, we're given a unique image, and it's the image of coppicing. Now you may be thinking, what is coppicing? Well, it's actually an ancient forestry technique where you cut down a tree to its stump. And you do this not to kill the tree, but to actually preserve the tree. You cut it down to its stump that new shoots may begin to grow. Shoots that hopefully will eventually become a whole new tree. Coppicing, if you were to see it, you'd think, well, that looks like the death of the tree, but the goal is new life. Now, when this passage opens, what do we see? We see a stump, and that stump symbolizes two things: God's people as well as David's kingly line. Because in the Bible, God's people and God's king always go together. If God's people are to be the people he intends them to be, then what they need is a king after God's own heart. They need a king after God's own heart. Now, we look at this and we see this stump and we think, well, Why are God's people and David's kingly line cut down? Why have they been cut down? Well, they've been cut down in judgment. We're told in the verses that go right up to chapter 11, we read this: God will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewed down, and the lofty will be brought low. He'll cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe. God, because he's holy, good, and righteous, will cut down the self-centered pride and rebellion of his people, as well as their kings. And when he does this, and it's promised that he would do this, when he does, it'll feel like Israel's story will have come to an end. There'll just be a stump. But, says Isaiah, look closely. Look closely at this stump. For from this stump shall come forth a shoot that will grow into a branch. A branch that will eventually become a new tree. A tree that will produce the fruit of a restored people. And a whole new creation. God will judge his prideful people. And he did that historically. When he brought Assyria to the northern tribes and eventually Babylon to the southern tribes. God would judge his prideful people. But even so, hope would remain. Because you see, God in his judgment always remembers mercy. God never forgets his promises. Yes, his judgment will look like the end. Yet in cutting down the tree of his people, God would not fully destroy them. But what he was doing was coppicing them. He will cut them down so that a new shoot, in particular, a new king might come forth from the stump. A king who, as we're told here, will be the shoot of Jesse. Jesse, of course, being King David's dad. And in referencing Jesse, what Isaiah is telling us is that this promised king won't just be another king in the line of David. No, he'll be a whole new David. He'll actually be the true David, and therefore the true king. The king who will be a man who's fully and thoroughly after God's own heart. Because he'll actually bear the very heart of God himself. And he will, because this king not only comes from Jesse, he's actually the very cause of Jesse. He'll not only spring from Jesse, but Jesse and everything else, including you and I, ultimately spring from him. This king is not only the shoot, he's also the root, as we're told in verse 10. And what this means is this king will be human and divine. He'll be God in the flesh, God the High King, coming as a human king to restore a fallen humanity. And notice in coming, this king will be completely anointed with God's eternal and personal Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Spirit will be the source of his power, wisdom, and holiness. By the Spirit, he'll be equipped to fight evil. He'll be empowered to accomplish God's eternal plan. He'll be qualified to rule the whole world. In the power of God's Spirit, this promised king will wage war to bring ultimate peace. If the knowledge of God, just spoken about here, if the knowledge of God is to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea, and if the peace of God is to reign, then this king must obliterate all that stands in the way of God's redemption. He must battle the real enemies that oppose God's good and restoring purposes. And in this way, this king will come to bring true justice. He will come to correct all wrongs. At no point will he harm or step on the world's weak and needy. No, in slaying self-consumed wickedness with the word of his mouth and the breath of his lips, he'll defend and uphold the meek. Everything this king will do and say will be right. Because, as we're told in verse 5, righteousness, doing what is right, doing what is honoring to God, will be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Truly, this promised king will be a wonderful counselor and a prince of peace. And of the increase of his government, there will be no end. He'll establish the throne of David with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. This king won't come in the garb of pride, ego, or earthly power. No, he'll come in humility. He'll come to rescue and restore his enslaved and exiled people. A people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. A people who trust in him rather than themselves or their possessions or even their earthly leaders who are always prone to fall and falter. In rescuing and recovering his people, this king will accomplish a whole new exodus. An exodus that will be so great, it'll make the first exodus look like a drop in the bucket. And with this new exodus, he'll eventually bring his people into the promised land of God's new creation. Because you see, as the root of Jesse, this promised king is the creator. And therefore, he loves his creation. He's committed to this creation. Committed to restoring it fully. And when he does, we will see, we'll experience in a way we can scarcely imagine what Isaiah tells us here in this word of the Lord, this vision. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf will dwell with the lion. Cows will graze with bears. And when a child plays with a poisonous snake, she won't get hurt. For in God's creation, there'll be no more pain, oppression, sorrow, or death. We can hardly imagine this. We're so accustomed to watching the animal shows and the lions killing the zebras. You don't put a goat with a lion. We know what happens in this present world. But one day, God's future world, the world that will take this creation and restore it, will be filled with such peace, harmony, and wholeness. Because, as we're told here, one day this entire cosmos will be the holy mountain of the Lord. And this king will come, and when he does, he'll begin to plant and cultivate a new Eden, filled with the knowledge of God and of his peace. And in that knowledge and with that peace, he'll heal all brokenness. He'll remove all sin. He'll judge wickedness. He'll transform lives. He'll care for the vulnerable. He'll make all things right and new. As it says there in the quote in your bulletin, when this world is ultimately ruled in true righteousness and peace, then the world itself will be detoxified. It'll be detoxified with no more threat to the poor, the meek, the children, or even the little lamb. The hope of this passage is a coming king who will not only spring from a stump, but who in coming will begin to transform the entire stump into a lush and vibrant tree full of shalom, full of the fruit of knowing and being known by God, which is the very essence of salvation, the knowledge of God. What a vision we're given of this promised coming king. Now, just imagine for a moment. Isaiah has received this word of the Lord. He's been doing his work. And he goes home in the evening. And he tells his wife all about it. And she asks him, "So who is he? Who is this coming king?" Isaiah would say, "I have no idea. All I know is he's coming. He's coming in the power of God's Spirit to rescue and restore. He's coming to right all wrongs. He's coming to undo evil. He's coming to rescue the lost and wayward. He's coming to renew the entire cosmos. The king is coming, but I have no idea who he is." But we do. We know who he is because he's actually come. In this passage, Isaiah, what he gives us is a sketch of the promised king. But with this king's arrival, the sketch has become a reality in Jesus. Jesus is the divine David. He's both the shoot and the root of Jesse. He's God with skin on him. He's our Emmanuel, God with us. And it's this reality that we celebrate at Christmas. The reality that God's eternal and beloved Son was conceived in the power of the Holy Spirit and born as a human being. Born to bear the fruit of God's kingdom of redemption. In Jesus, we are encountered by God Himself, God in the flesh. And in trusting in Him, we enter. We enter into that holy mountain. We enter into God's kingdom of healing and peace. At the same time, Jesus is the King who is full, absolutely full, without measure of God's Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit has always been the constant companion of Christ. From womb to tomb, from eternity to eternity, Jesus and the Spirit have been inseparable friends. And this is actually good news for us. You see, we respond to Christ's call in faith by the work of the Holy Spirit. And in coming to Jesus, the very same, just think about this. In coming to Jesus, the very same Spirit who rested on Him now rests on us. The Spirit befriends us. He indwells us. The Spirit is the divine and personal glue who binds our lives to Jesus' life. And in being bound to Jesus, what begins to happen is the stump of our lives, which is what sin and death have reduced us to, the stump of our lives can begin to grow. They can begin to actually bear fruit, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. This is the fruit Jesus came to bear in our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, Jesus is the one who's actually accomplished the great exodus that's promised here in verse 11. And even now, what Jesus is doing is he's extending his hand over this world to recover people from all nations, that they might begin to live under His good and healing reign. And how did He accomplish this new exodus? Well, not in earthly pomp and power, but in humility. He waged war against the true darkness, not with an earthly sword, but with His cross, His word, and His Spirit. Our King, in coming, willingly embraced our weakness. He owned your sin and rebellion. He was struck down, cut down, as He endured the judgment of death that each of us deserved for our rebellion. On the cross, He fought for us. He fought for you by being reduced to a stump Himself. But then, in His resurrection, A new shoot, a new tree has come forth from the tomb, from the place of the dead. And that tree is the tree of his abundant life, his immortal life, his full forgiveness, his complete righteousness, and his unending peace, all of which become ours when we give ourselves to this King. And added to all this, he's guaranteed us a solid future, the future of God's new creation. We're in his new creation. Hatred, hostility, brokenness, brutality, injustice, disease, and death will be thoroughly banished. And in their place will be the eternal joy of God's life and love. Friends, our King now stands as a perpetual signal and sign declaring there is healing and forgiveness and life in me. And with that forgiveness and healing and life comes a solid future, the future of verses 6 to 9, where God will make his dwelling with us. And when he does, he'll wipe away every present tear. He'll eradicate evil. In his new creation, there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, because there will be no more death. Friends, Jesus is the King you and I need. And that's sometimes hard for us Americans to admit. We don't want a king except for the king of self. But we need a king if we're going to function and live as the humans God intended us to be. We need a king, and Jesus is that king. He's the king who's come from God and is God. A king who delighted in and reverenced his Father all the way to death and beyond for you and me. The hope that's held out here is that to believe in Jesus, to belong to Jesus, means you're his fruit. The fruit of being God's beloved child and a citizen of his eternal kingdom that has come, is coming, and will come in full at his return. Now, if you claim Jesus as your King, the question we need to be asking all the time is, how then shall I live before that King, before this King in the present? Well, according to this passage, we're to do so by inquiring of him, resting in him, learning to reflect his reign, and also longing for his return. If Jesus is your King, I trust he is. I trust he's your King. Then according to verse 10, you're to daily inquire of King Jesus. Day by day, you're to investigate Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, God's wisdom and knowledge. You're to inquire of Jesus that you might know God. Because we can't know God apart from Christ. We can only know God in the face of Jesus Christ. To know Jesus is to know and be known by God. And the way we grow in our knowledge of Jesus is through, this is the way we inquire of him, is through an immersion of his word and being filled more and more with his Spirit. You see, it's through the scriptures that the Spirit leads us to Jesus himself. Jesus, who is the very revelation of the glory of God, the glory of his self-giving, self-emptying love, his cross-shaped love that covers our sin, declares us righteous in God's sight, and grants us peace. We know Jesus through his word. That's why Augustine once said, "For now, let the scriptures be to you the very face of Christ until you see him face to face." Do you have a habit of inquiring into Jesus, of fixing your eyes upon him with your Bibles open. Well, if not, let me encourage you to begin today. Take up one of the Gospels and begin to read them. And as you do, pray this simple prayer. As you read the Word, pray this simple prayer. Show me Jesus. He's on every page of the Scriptures. As the storybook Bible for children says, on every page is whispered his name, his grace, his salvation. And as you inquire of Jesus, seek to rest in him. Look again at verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Jesus is our true resting place. On our own, and we know this, we are a restless people. We're restless about so many things. And we're restless because whether or not we want to admit it, we're helpless. We're helpless to solve our deepest problems and concerns. We're helpless to overcome our sins. We're restless because there's nothing in us or in this wide world that can give us, give our hearts, the deep soul rest that we crave. But with the arrival of God's promised King has come the wonderful summons to rest, to stop the insanity of self-sufficiency, of trying to mask our need, downplay our fear, and look to anything and everything other than Jesus for rest. Because in King Jesus, God has provided you with a glorious resting place. The resting place of being known and loved by God in Christ. Of knowing that God Himself has promised you, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you when you go through the valley of the shadow of death. Friends, this day, this moment, Jesus is saying to you, come to me, and I will give you my rest. Will you come? Friends, it's as we inquire of and rest in Jesus that we'll begin to find ourselves actually motivated and empowered to begin to reflect his reign. Not perfectly. It's not going to happen. We're still all on the way. But to actually begin to reflect his reign. The reign of his humble love, service, and sacrifice. Always keeping in mind that Jesus, out of love for you, out of his love for me, was willingly reduced to a stump. That in the power of the Spirit, we might begin to take up that signal, that banner of his reign, which is the cross. That is the signal of Christ's reign. To reflect the reign of Christ means embracing a cruciform life, so that as we bear the cross, we might actually begin to show others who God is. We might begin to show his self-giving, humble love. We begin to show Jesus as we die to ourselves in order to grow in the life of Christ. What is your life saying about the reign of King Jesus? So, we inquire of him, we rest in him, all that we might reflect his reign, and with all this, we're to begin to long for his return. Friends, we all want a world that works. Unbelievers, Christians, we all want a world that truly works. We want bodies that won't decay and die. We want relationships that won't crumble. We want a peace that surpasses all understanding. We want a justice that will actually right every wrong. And what this passage says to us is that in Jesus, those longings have begun to be met. But one day they will be met in full. One day all will be well because God will be all in all. As St. Augustine once said, the hope of all God's promises is ultimately God Himself. God is the goal of all our longings. And one day we will see Him forever. Love Him without end, praise Him without wearying in a creation that'll be set ablaze with His glory. One day the earth, this earth, and our lives shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. One day we and our world will be flooded with the goodness of our King, who delights in bringing beauty out of brokenness and life out of stumps like us. So, where are you looking? Are you looking to King Jesus? Are you seeking to find rest in Him? Are you relying on Him? And are you seeking to cultivate in your heart a longing for the day when you'll see Him face to face? You know, every time we experience just that twinge of satisfaction that we know is fleeting, it's an echo of the satisfaction that can only be given in Christ our King. So look to Him. He loves you. He's done everything necessary for your life and salvation. He has come. He is at work now. And He will come again. We are secure in this King. Let us pray. We praise You, King Jesus. We thank You for all that You have done for us. We thank You that You are the King who has come and who will come again. And knowing this truth, living into this truth, moves our hearts to say, hallelujah. We pray that You would be with us, not only this day, but all of our days. Would You remind us that You alone can meet our deepest longings? Be our help and our strength, we pray. Amen.